I met Russ, it was about 4 years ago now, I think, wasn't it? In Australia. And Russ, at the time, and is still doing so, had started what was really a youth conference initially called Planet Shakers with a few thousand young people, which has now grown to having Planet Shakers in five cities kind of over the course of 3 weeks, and 25,000 young people between the ages of 15 and kind of mid to late 20s kind of gathering around the nation. There's a growing movement of just something new emerging in this generation that's coming up in Australia. And Russ has really pioneered that whole movement, and 2.5 years ago planted a church in Melbourne, which has now grown to just over 3,500 in 2.5 years. And they've seen 4,800 people actually respond to the gospel during that time, which obviously 3,500 really being built into the church. So there's a phenomenal kind of move of God taking place down in Australia, and particularly with Russ and in Melbourne. And it's a real privilege to have you with us this morning, Russ. So let's really welcome him as he comes to bring the word today.
Good morning. How are you this morning? You're looking incredibly alive after faith camp. You know, the flesh might be weak, but the spirit is willing. You know, it's great to be here in this great church, and it's a privilege to be here. Thanks for having us, Pastor Clive and Pastor Colin. Great. Pastor Colin has been, I was brought up in the church, actually. In fact, 9 months before I was born, I was in church three times a week. And so, you know, I've probably brought up in a similar family to Clive. My grandpa was a preacher, my dad's a preacher, my uncle's a preacher, my mum's a preacher, my other uncle is a preacher, my father-in-law's a preacher, my mother-in-law's a preacher, my brother's a preacher, my sister-in-law's a preacher, my other grandparents were preachers. I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a rock star. And God changed me. And so it's a, you know, I love what God does generationally. It's incredible what God is doing generationally in all over the world. I speak all over the world, and what God is doing here is just fantastic, don't you think? It's brilliant. And it's my privilege to be here this morning. I have a wife and two children. I have a son called Jonathan. He's nine. He's incredibly good looking. He has hair. But if you're bald, don't worry. We're very spiritual. Bald people are very spiritual. We're getting raptured quicker than anyone else. They write songs about bald people. Shine, Jesus, Shine was written about a bald person. So, I have a daughter. Her name's Amy. She's seven. Right now, our church has just finished Sunday night in Australia. And, you know, I'm dying to hear what happened. You know, I just amaze what's happening. Things like this are happening all the time. One meeting, a man came to give his life to Jesus, and he came on crutches. It was a baptismal service. We were baptizing about 80 people that night. And he came, and he was weeping. He's weeping. And he went back to the seat, and we were running two services in a smaller venue at that time. And he stayed for the second service, just wept the whole way through. He went home. And Monday night, he was hobbling around home and discovered that his leg didn't hurt anymore. He had busted it, and he had an appointment with a specialist the next day. He'd got saved on Sunday, went home, he got healed Monday night. He was in a heavy metal band that preached Antichrist through their songs. He goes to the doctors on Tuesday. The doctor does an x-ray and says, "There's nothing wrong with your leg. Completely healed." Then he quits his band on Tuesday night. They begin to persecute him. He says, "How can I not follow Jesus with what he's done with me?" And that's happening all over the place. It's incredible what God is doing around the nation. This morning I want to speak to you on a subject, If we all could do this, it would change the destiny of the nation. You know, camps are incredible, conferences are incredible. You know, we run 3 weeks, five venues, 50 meetings I'm in after that. And it's incredible what God does out of those conferences. But we've got to take them, we've got to take what God has done and apply it to the next week, then the next week, then the next week, then the next week, then the next week. We can't just have a life-changing experience for 1 week. We've got to keep it going. These mercies are new every morning. And God wants to take us to a whole new level. I believe conferences and camps are like God's injection to lift us to a new level and says, okay, I've started momentum in your life. Now you continue to grow in that momentum. Today I want to speak to you on living positionally, not conditionally. Because how the devil works is he understands the seed of potential in each one of us. He understands that greatness is in your genes. Greatness is in your DNA. And he understands that, so he will do everything he can to stop you from living in the position God has called you to live in, and he'll try to create conditions around you that will control your position. And you and I have a choice every day whether to live positionally or conditionally. The Bible says, if you've got your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, I love this, Romans chapter 8. In my country, in our church now, when we open the Word, people begin to stand and cheer. Isn't that cool? That young people are cheering for not football. They're not cheering for the latest thing on TV. They're cheering for the Word of God. Because it is the covenant of God. It's not just a good storybook, as you know. It's God's document, legal document. And if we can get our confession in line with his word, something happens. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says this. So you should not be cowering like fearful slaves. You should instead, like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father, for his Holy Spirit's speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ is ours too. I don't know if that makes you excited, but that's pretty exciting right there. Everything that God shares with his son is ours too. Another version says we're heirs with God. The word heir means to be an inheritor or a possessor. And we sometimes think of inheritance as when we die. Well, you know, I have parents, and when they die, I inherit what they have. I have children. I understand that my children are inheriting every day what I have. You see, sometimes we go, when we get to heaven, we'll get all the inheritance. No, you have inheritance now. You know, I got a boy, his name's Jonathan, and when he was three, I'd bought my wife a new four-wheel drive. And my son's very, very creative. And he's scientific. And he likes buttons and stuff. And how many know that when you first get a car, you clean a lot in the first few weeks. And then the longer you go, the dirtier it gets. Who's ever done that? Well, anyway, we got these automatic car washes that you go through in Australia. And you know, my son, he's 3 years of age, and he decides to start playing as we're going through the car wash, and he presses a button on the side, and all of a sudden a window comes down. So I begin to minister to his spirit, just as I've had ministry all my life, because I brought up in a home that had a stick that says, spare the rod, spoil the child, and on the other side of the stick it said, I need thee every hour. So I'd learnt to minister like I was taught. You know, if I had a choice whether my dad or my mum would smack me, it'd be my mum. No, it wouldn't be my mum, it'd be my dad. You know, I've had a lot of scars in my life. I was brought up in the church. I could never sin. My mum would always have words of knowledge what I was doing.
One time I was in a movie theater watching a movie that I shouldn't be watching, and the Holy Spirit told my mum where I was and what movie I was watching and what cinema number. So in the middle with my friends, there I am, and I'm in this movie, and I'm feeling guilty already, and then I hear this voice. It's my mum. Is Russell Evans here? And then she gets a torch and comes looking for me. So if there's a choice whether who would smack me, it would be Dad. Dad was a lot softer. You know, one time I'd stayed away from school for a week. I had been ministering in the pinball parlors and stuff, witnessing the lost people, because if we don't go, who's going to reach them? And so I'm there, and the school sent a note home, and my mum sends me to the room and says, wait for your father. My dad comes in, and he's crying. He's a soft guy. He starts crying. He's got a stick, and he goes, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I said, Dad, give me the stick. You bend over and let's see if that's okay. Well, my mum, she'd get the stick and she'd go, and she was like, she got brought up in the 70s charismatic move. And so she'd be there. Joy is a flag flying high from the castle of. I'd say, Mum, stop. She goes, no, the presence of God is here. So I was ministering to my son. How many know that church should be a lot of fun? A week later, I was filling up my car with petrol and gas. And as I was filling up, my son said, Dad, can I have a lollipop? I said, no problem, Jonathan. He said, no, Dad, lollipop. I said, no problem. He said, lollipop, Dad. I said, no worries. Because that's what we say in Australia. No worries, mate. And fair dinkum, mate. Does anyone know what fair dinkum means? It means I tell you the truth. Okay. So if you ever hear an Australian say fair dinkum, they says I'm fair dinkum means I'm telling you the truth. Just some cultural stuff we're doing this morning. and he goes, Dad, lollipop. I said, no problem. Lollipop, Dad. No problem. Lollipop. 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 It keeps going on and on. Lollipop. I said, Jonathan, stop being like Mum. No, I was just kidding. So I go to pay for the petrol and I buy him a lollipop. And I hear my son. Well, I didn't hear my son, actually. I was paying for it, but then I heard his voice. And what had happened is he'd got out of the car, walked across the petrol station, walked inside to the shop, and he's standing there with his hands on his hips. He's going, Dad, where's my lollipop? My son understood his position as a son. He knew that he didn't have to beg or crawl or scrape. Oh, Dad. Oh, God, I'm not worthy. Well, we know we're not worthy, but Jesus has made us worthy. So let's stop living in the non-worthy living and start living in the grace of what Jesus has with us. No, we walk in and say, Dad, I need a healing today. I need a salvation. I need a friend to be saved. I need a breakthrough today. You see, for me to buy a lollipop was easy. Your miracle is so much easier for God to do. So if I can provide for my son, who's my natural son, how much more does God want to provide for you and me? We just got to live in the position of an heir. We got to understand our position, not the condition. Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, let's read that, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's pretty cool. In the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us. Everyone say, chose us. Turn to your neighbor and say, he chose you. Turn to the other neighbor and say, you're adopted. Turn to the back door neighbor and say, you better be too. He chose you. He adopted you. God, what is adoption? It's he picked you out. So no Christian person should ever have the problem with anorexia, because we're worried what our image looks. Because if you understand who you are, you go, I'm chosen. You're adopted. You're picked out. God has picked you. You know, it's a miracle where I tell lots of stories. Is that okay? Evanses have boys. My dad's a boy. I'm a boy. We have boys, right? So my wife actually
we couldn't have children. And we're in a meeting, and a guy prophesied, said, in 3 months, you're going to have a child. Well, you, no, not in 3 months, but in 3 months, you'll be with child. And so she came pregnant, and people said, you're going to check out if it's a boy or a girl. And I said, no, Evanses have boys, so it'll be a boy. And so fair enough, my wife's in labour. It was an incredibly painful time for myself. As I was push, push, that's it. Oh, I reckon men, we get the hard deal in this whole equation. And all the ladies are going, crucify him right now. And they said, you've got to have a cesarean. And I go, isn't that like a salad or something? And they said, that's a Caesar. Okay. So cesarean, and I get this hat on, and I'm standing with this suit on, and they've got this curtain up, and I'm holding her hand, and they said, would you like to come on the other side as we cut her open? And I said, no, I think she just needs me to minister to her over this side. And they cut her open, they pick up the baby, and they said, do you want to cut the cord? I said, no, you went to university to do that, so you cut it and I'll just minister here, because I get slain in the spirit easily, but this wouldn't be in the spirit. It'd be blood and I'd be on the ground. And they said, you've got a boy. I said, of course, Evanses have boys. That's how things happen. My wife got pregnant again, and we had a cesarean booked in again. It was cool. Booked in at 8 o'clock. Baby was out at 8:20. I was on the golf course at 9. It was fantastic. Not really. You're thinking, he's a bad husband. No, I'm just joking. And they said, we're dressed up again, and they cut Sam open, and they say, you want to cut the cord? I said, we've been here before. They said, you've got a girl. I said, sorry? Now, I'm really happy with my girl. My girl, she's like Mrs., you know, she's, hey! She wakes up, used to wake up at 6 in the morning and run into bed, hello, Daddy, and she'd jump on me. I love you, Daddy, I love you. She is the life of the party. I am so glad I've got a girl. But back then, I said, we got a girl, Sam. She says, yes, we're calling her Amy. And so we called her Amy. But the moral of this story is I couldn't choose. I couldn't choose whether I had a boy or a girl. I couldn't choose what hair color they had, whether it was brown, whether it was red, whether it was blonde, whether it was skin. I couldn't choose what color it was. I couldn't pick out their eye color. I couldn't pick out their personality. I couldn't pick it out. I couldn't choose. But when you're adopted, you're picked out. People go looking for people who they can adopt. You see, when you're adopted, you're chosen. You're picked out. And if God has picked us out, why don't we live like we're picked out? If he says you're chosen, why don't we live like you're chosen? Why don't we live like, say, God, if you've chosen me out, then I'm a son of you. If I'm an heir of you and I'm an adopted heir, I've got to start living like an adopted heir. I've got to start wherever my feet treads mine. Whenever I walk in, I go to the football in Australia. 100,000 people. I walk around the MCG and I say, one day, this is my church. I'm walking around places. I'm possessing them. Oh, it's not just a nice thought, because what I confess, I bless. You see, you got a troubled child, stop talking about how bad they are and start talking about how good they can be. You see situations in the society, stop looking at all the negative and say, I prophesy over these dead bones that they will come to life. It's time for the church to start living like the church, called of God, filled with the Spirit of God, with the power to change a generation. 2.5 years ago, I was called. I was in London preaching London Hillsong, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I've been in one church for 34 years. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to leave Adelaide, move to Melbourne, plant a church. I said, God, I don't like Nineveh. 34 years in one church, everything you ever known. In my church, I got saved. In my church, I got filled with the Spirit. In my church, I got the call of God. In my church, I found my wife. In my church, I got baptized. I love my church. You know, that scripture that says, those who are planted in the house of God will flourish. Well, that's an incredible scripture about my life. God says, go leave Melbourne. Go leave Adelaide and go to Melbourne. Remember the last Sunday I preached in my church for 15 minutes, I wept. Could try to preach and I just wept. I remember holding my son before we left, and he says, "Dad, I don't want to go." We get over there, and you know, I thought Planet Shakers is a big name in Australia. In fact, around the world, we sell 200,000 CDs of praise and worship every year. Just right now in South Africa, we did our first conference at 3,500. We did a conference last year in Malaysia, had 9,000. And it's incredible what God is doing. And so I thought everyone would be cheering that I was coming to their city, especially the religious folk. But they didn't cheer because they were territorial. Like, oh, okay. I had a senior leader say to me, "You know, we don't lose with you coming." I go, "What do you mean?" He says, "If you do well, then it's good for the city. If you don't do well, we all look good." That's what he said. That was a very encouraging word to me. And I'm sitting there. And I remember saying this one statement to someone, and someone thought it was arrogant, but it wasn't. It was just understanding what God had called me to do. I said, "I come from a big church, 4,000 people. I don't plan to go to a small one." And I'll go, I couldn't even believe that I said it. And I said, "I come from a big church." And I wanted to pull it back and go, "Oh, no." But the Holy Spirit says, "No, that's what I've called you to do." So instead of cowering back, and there were times I felt like, you know, no. Humble is understanding who he is and what he's done for you. It's not, "Well, I'm nothing." You're awesome because he made you awesome. And so people go, you know, our church, the first week we had 900 people in. Then it went to 400 the next week. And I'm thinking, well, it's going to go to 200 the next week. But I kept speaking it out. "No, God, you've called me to win this city. You've called me to make a difference in this city. You've called me to bring breakthrough to this city. And I'm not backing off. I'm adopted. I'm chosen for this time. I'm picked out by you for this time. I know that my strength is in you. I know that it's all about you. It's not about me. It's about your name. And I know that's just the base of how I live. But because, you know, if it was about me, we wouldn't pray. Because why would we need? Because it's us. Constantly, our church right now, we have 24 hours of prayer. Every hour, at least two people are praying. There's at least 800 people who pray over a week in our church. Right now, as I'm speaking, there's at least two people praying. You know, so we understand that our basis is we need him. But then as we need him, we walk in what he says about us. And so I've gone in and this place, we are right now meeting in the Freemason Hall of the city. It seats 3,000 people. We're meeting in the Freemason Hall. And every week, 100 people walk down the aisle in the Freemason Hall when people said, "Don't go to the Freemason Hall." I said, "Listen, the spirit in me, that God is in me, is greater than the spirit that is in any Freemason." And I said, we're going to take back what the enemy's stolen. And we're going to take back what he's trying to do in this city. And so every week, 3,000 people are in this hall and 100 people walk to the front. People are getting healed, saved, delivered, set free in the Freemason Hall. But if I listen to people who would say, "Don't go there. Ooh, be careful," I wouldn't be standing in the authority God's called me. I'm adopted, so are you. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:6, that you're seated in heavenly places. You're seated in heavenly places. Oh, that's exciting. You're seated in heavenly places. You don't have to live as a person of the earth. You're an alien. You're a heavenly being. God takes your natural and he puts his super on. He says, "I want a church that's supernatural." There's a lot of churches that play church but aren't supernatural in their very being. You know, you could build a church in just management principles. And I've been a lot of them. Two songs, two praise songs, two worship songs. Nothing wrong with that. No change, no flow with the Spirit. Teaching here, they worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures instead of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God's powerful, but they say, we're just going to focus, and they just build business models of how to build churches. And God's, and the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, remember me? Acts 2, I was there. I birthed the church. The church is in me and I am in it. It can't be without me. You're seated in heavenly places. And you have a choice every day whether to live seated or defeated. I remember one time I was in this meeting and there's about 300 people and the Holy Spirit said, there's a girl here with a broken leg. I said, is there? He says, yeah, I want to heal her. She's 12. And I'm in the meeting and I like checking out because first time I just want to see if there's someone there with a broken leg. So in the worship, everyone's standing. So I deliberately, accidentally, on purpose, drop my pen on the side here. And as people are standing, I'm picking up my pen, looking under the chairs at their legs. And no one there with a broken leg, God. Oh, sorry, God. No one there with a broken leg. I said, Holy Spirit, they're not here. He says, yes, they are. I said, no, they're not. He said, yes, they are. I said, no, they're not. He said, yes, they are. And I said, how would you know? He says, I'm God. I said, good point. They introduced me. The band's playing. I said, come on, let's worship longer. Just wanting some time to debate with God. I'm looking. Oh, God, there's no one there. And then I say this thing to him. I say, it's okay for you to say, but they can't see you. And you tell me to step out in faith, and if I fail, they see me. And if God does a miracle, they see you. You ever thought about that? God says, do that. Well, I can. What about if it doesn't work? Well, if it doesn't work, they'll see you. But if it does work, they'll see him. God, and I said, look, stop. I know you're a friendly group and I know you shook hands before, but I really feel sometimes in church we can sit in the same seat, so I'd like everyone to stand, please, everyone. And I'd like you to cross the hall right there, cross the hall. Please, let there be somebody cross the hall, because I was looking for broken legs. Couldn't find. I would have taken a 90-year-old man with a broken toe. I was looking. I said, God, there's not. He said, yes, there is. He said, go on, step out. I said, okay. So everyone close their eyes in prayer, because if it's not going to work, I don't want them seeing it's not going to work. It's a holy moment, everyone. Eyes closed. No looking around. Sir, the fire of God will fall. Thank you. Ma'am, I know the thoughts you've been thinking this week. Close your eyes. Thank you. And I'm standing there. And I said, is there anyone here with a broken leg? You're a 12-year-old girl and God wants to heal you. And this girl right in the back corner put her hand up. She came in crutches. I had two feelings come over me. First feeling was, where have you been all meeting? And the second one was, thank God you're here. I prayed for her. And I didn't feel any great anointing, but I felt good. I was so excited. I preached that well that morning. I bought my own tape at the end of the service. It was phenomenal. And so, so I go out to lunch with the pastor afterwards. And I'm having lunch at his house and phone call rings about 3 hours later. And it's the mother of the girl asking to speak to me. And I don't recommend the sequence of events that this took place, but this is what happened. Hello, Pastor Russell. I'm the mother of the daughter, you know, and we believe that God healed her. I said, cool, you took her to the hospital. No, she'd broken it on Thursday. This was Sunday. She said, no, we cut the cast off. I said, oh, cool. And then what did you do? You took her to the hospital. Well, no, we've got a trampoline in the backyard. And we thought we'd test it out. So, my mind is going, she's jumping. Ah, that pastor was wrong. And I go, how was it? She goes, it seemed fine. So we took her to the hospital. And I said, she goes, I'm just calling you from the car back from the hospital. I said, well, what happened? They took an x-ray and they came back scratching their heads. Thursday's x-ray showed it completely broken. Sunday's x-ray says there's no break. Thursday's broken. Sunday, no break. And I said, of course, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I praise. Yes. Now, I meet thousands of people. A lot of people know you, but you don't know them. So I've learned just to smile when I meet somebody. So people come, hey! And I'm like, I was speaking in Sheffield last week and I went to the service station and these two girls come up and go, hi! And I'm like, I didn't know them at all. You just smile and then people think that you know them. So you're like, you don't say you don't know them, you just smile. Like, so this lady came up to me and she, 2 years later I'm in a church and she comes up and she says, hello! And I'm like, hello! And she's like, we're like a, you know, like those clowns in the... And she says, you don't remember me, do you? And I'm like... She says, I'm the mother of the daughter that 2 years ago you prayed for got healed. Broken leg, trampoline. I remember. She says, I haven't told you the full story. I'm like, they got the wrong x-ray. She says, no, my daughter's a runner. She's really good. And she was in the state trials for Queensland in athletics in the 800 and 1500 metre race. On Thursday, she broke her leg. On Tuesday, the following week, the state trials were to be. So on Friday, we pulled her out. On Sunday, we took her to church. On Sunday, she got healed. On Monday, we re-entered her. On Tuesday, she won the state trials for the 800 and 1500 metre race. Then, 2 months later, she won the national 800 and 1500 race for her age group. Now, I wouldn't be telling you this story if I lived defeated, not seated. See, what's the difference with a person living defeated or seated is obedience. God says, do this. Okay, I don't know what it means, but I'm just going to do it. Go that way. Okay, do that. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It says in Deuteronomy 28, I think it is, that the blessing of God will come upon you and it will overtake you. The Bible says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. But the problem is what we do is we step out our own path. We're walking along and we go, well, let's go over here. How can goodness and mercy follow us if we take this path? How can favor be waiting for us here? And we walk these lives and we try to drive the car. And God says, take your hands off. Just start obeying. Just start listening. You know, I told the story of my son. The reason I didn't hear him is I'd learned to switch off voices in my life. You learn it as a kid. Parents calling you for dinner and you're watching TV and you decide to listen to the voice of the television other than the voice of authority. And we let our kids listen to other voices instead of listening to the voices of authority. How on earth, when the ultimate authority speaks to them, will they listen? My sheep, hear my voice. Go start a church. 3,500 people, 2.5 years, fastest growing church ever in the history of Australia. From a church plant. Start a conference called Planet Shakers. I said, God, what's that? He said, you'll see. Blind Bartimaeus didn't know what the future was going to be. He was just desperate because Jesus was passing by. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says this, that he took off his cloak. What was his cloak? Represented his identity. See, we're to take off every day our identities of the flesh, our past successes, our past failures. You know, we had 25,000 people at Planet Shakers this year, but that's the past. What happens in church life, we build memorials to the past, and God says, I'm not a God of the past, I'm a God of the future. Because this is what happens. Jesus died on the cross for our past, but he rose again for our future. And people who just look in the past leave Jesus on the cross and don't see him ascended. God wants us to tune in. Faith Camp is about tuning in. Or maybe my tuner was a bit off, but this week I've tuned in. Keep it tuned in. Live seated, not defeated. You see, all through the Bible, there are people who had the choice of living seated or defeated. Let's look at some of them. Moses there. There God says, Moses, go set my people free. But Moses says, God, I can't speak. And God says, what's in your hand? He says, I have a bit of wood. He says, well, use that. He has more faith in a bit of wood than he does in what's in his mouth. You know what? Some people have more faith in what's holding this speaker up than they do in the God of holding the universe in his hand. We have more faith in going on the underground than we do of the God of the universe, who was the overcomer. Moses is there, and God says, use your stick. And say, oh, okay, I'll use it. And there came a day that God says, okay, instead of using your stick, I want you to speak. What I believe God was saying is, instead of relying on what you've always relied on, I want you to break out of that, and I want you to step into something new. But Moses said, no, and he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And the Bible says he didn't take his promised land. Instead of living positionally, he lived conditionally. You look at Abraham. God says, he says, I'm going to make you the father of nations. See the stars in the sky, that's your inheritance. And Sarah comes to him and says, go sleep with Hagar, because, you know, we're old. And so he produces Ishmael. I was in London yesterday, in the city of London, walking and seeing thousands of people in a march anti what was going on, the things that were going on around the world between the Jews and the Arabs. And I thought about it as I was walking through. One decision, instead of living positionally, he lived conditionally, he created Ishmael instead of Isaac. It's an interesting thought. But what about Joshua? Joshua's one of the coolest dudes in the Bible. Joshua's there and he's holding Moses' hands up. Joshua goes in the promised land and says, yes, yes, two of us, yes. And then 10 other people plus Moses make a decision for him to end in the wilderness. He responded to the altar call. He was at Faith Camp and said, yes, Lord. And then through someone else's decision over his life, which he had no control of, he's in the wilderness. If it was me, I'd be ticked at God. I'd say, God, I believed, and now look at me. But no, Joshua wouldn't let the wilderness get in him. I reckon he'd be walking around the promised land, and he'd say, then one day that's mine. It may take some time. It may take some things happening, but it is mine. I'm not going to live in this wilderness. In the wilderness, he lived in the promise, not in the wilderness. He decided to live in the position, not in the condition. You see, people who live conditionally live according to their timelines. God, I want it now. We're McDonald's Christians. We want everything now. Now, 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 now. And God says, wait. But God, now. No, no, no. I want you to wait. Now. Sometimes he does suddenly and sometimes he does slowly. But positional people say, I don't care what the time, I'm just going to keep living in the position. I don't care if my family member takes a little while, I'm going to keep living in the position. I don't care if it takes 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I'd like it to happen now, but you know, I'm going to live in the... Noah, you look at Noah. He's hammering away. Build an ark, it's going to rain and I'm going to send a flood. What's that, God? You'll see. And he's there. You imagine about the first year, he says to the people, hey, it's going to rain, we'll build an ark, you better get on board. After 30 years, you imagine someone walking by and said, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark, it's going to rain, there's going to be a flood, and you're going to die. At the beginning, he would have had a lot of grace. See, he didn't live in his own timelines. Conditional people live according to their timelines. Conditional people live according to what they see. Well, if I see it, I believe it. No, I already see Melbourne bowing its knee. I might not see it in the natural, but I see it in the spirit. And it will happen. It might not happen in my generation, but it will happen through my children or my children's children. It will bow. Look, Australia, when a big church in Australia 100 years ago was 100 people. 20 years ago, a big youth group in Australia was 50 people. Now in Australia, there's one youth group that's 3,000. Our youth group in 2.5 years is 800 teenagers. There's hundreds of youth groups that are 500 people, or not hundreds. There's dozens of youth groups at 500 people. There's hundreds of youth groups that are 200 people. But 20 years ago, it wasn't like that. But somebody saw. My grandparents, I think about what my grandparents went through and the persecution and the stuff that they went through to lay a foundation. That's why young people, you never ever think we've arrived. And we say we're the new thing. No, we're the next thing. We build on generationally. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Interesting thought. Abraham, there was one son. Isaac, there was two. And if you can keep the third generation, there's 12. Elijah. Elisha does double. If they kept the third generation, imagine what would have happened. Why do you think the devil is so concentrating on third generation Christianity? Imagine if he can't get the third and he can't get the fourth and he can't get the fifth. You imagine what type of church we'll have. My children are going to go to youth groups that are at the MCG. I'm sitting back. How was youth today? It was great. Have a lot of people? Yeah, we're at the MCG and we went via satellite to another youth group which was down the road, which is Telstra Dome, which seats 60,000. We had 100,000. You go, that's big. Well, 50 to 3,000 is big. If we can keep the generations. Conditional people living according to what they can touch. If I can touch it, conditional people live according to their feelings. Well, I don't feel like it. That's why it's called the sacrifice of praise. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel it. Stop living by how you feel and start living who you are. It's not about how you feel. It's about who you are. You know, you're married to somebody. You don't always feel in love, but you have a covenant that says you are. You make a choice. Where on the other hand, positional people live according to promises, not prospects. And what happens is a lot of people go, the promises of God are yes. But God says, and amen. Too many times we put full stops after yes. And God says, I'm not a God of a full stop. I might have a comma, but there's no full stops in me. I'm the and God. What is an and? It's a joining together. It's a conjoint from a sentence to a sentence, a promise to a promise. God just doesn't want to bless you once or bless you a couple of times. He's got more promises than you can even put. He can even get closer. He's got more blessings. He's the God of and. The and God who wants to do incredible things. Promises, not prospects. What do positional people do? They live according to truth, not fact. People fishing all night in the boat, you know, they're the fishermen. Jesus walks in the boat. He's a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. And if you're a fisherman who hasn't caught any fish all night and a carpenter comes in and says, have you caught any fish? Even though he can see there's no fish in the boat. It's like a brain surgeon getting told by a mechanic how to do brain surgery or the other way around. And then Jesus says, put the net on the other side. As if a fish can't swim from here to here. Peter could have said, what are you talking about, Jesus? I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter. And the only fisherman you are is fishers of men. I'm the fish, dude. But he puts it on the other side. They had so much fish. Fact. They had caught no fish. Truth. Ocean was filled with fish. Fact. You might be sick in your body. Truth, by his stripes you are healed. Fact, your family might be away from God. Truth, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Fact, you know, that the nation might be in some issues and some troubles, but the truth is every knee shall bow. And we have a choice whether to live by truth or fact. And it's time for a generation. It's time for a church. It's time for a group of people who say, I'm going to live by the truth. I'm not going to live by what I can see or what I can feel or what my time is. I'm going to live by what God says and what he says about my future and what he says about my teenagers and my relatives and my friends, what he says about my nation. They might say my nation doesn't go to church, 10% of people. And if you got 10% going to church in a it will get 10% in an exam, you'd have F for failure. But I don't see 10%. I see 100%. I see a nation that's full in the parliament of Christians. Right now, my dad started a Christian party, a family party, which has Christian values in the nation of Australia. It's now in parliament having the balance of power. Because he didn't live by fact, he lived by truth. He had revelation. Positional people live by position, not condition. I close with a story. You've been nice listening to me after a long week. I'm sweating like an Australian. Why? You ever been to Wimbledon? Who knows what Wimbledon is? Who doesn't know what Wimbledon is? Who doesn't know what the World Cup is? Because I know you don't want to know now. Australia were robbed. That Italian guy dived, robbed. Anyway, I'll get back. England just can't shoot penalties. Something comes over them. The net's there. Oh, sorry, the ball out there. It's a bit like Arsenal. Oh. Sorry, I'm a Liverpool fan. Because Harry Kewell, that's the only reason. Wimbledon. Ever seen tennis? It's a cool game. I used to be the state number two tennis player in my state. You say, really? Take it by faith. I used to be. Just take it. Don't see what you can see, but what you can see. Amen. Game of tennis. There's this person called the lines person. They're the most negative people on the planet. You never hear a lines person call a ball in. They're negative. They're sitting waiting to call the ball out. They actually get enjoyment out of it. Out! Out! And they have an ability that when the guy at the other end is really mad and he serves accidentally on purpose to try to maim them, they're having an ability to go, and it just misses them. It's unbelievable. Ow, ow. You know, there's a lines person in life. It's called the devil. And he sits there. Out. Out. Promises God, out. Your family's out. Your health is out. Your finances are out. And this is what a lot of Christians do. Okay. Yeah, you're right. Next point. Yeah, okay. Sure. Yeah. I had a dream when I first started playing tennis to be the number one in the world, but yeah, you're right, linesman. Just can't seem to be getting it right. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Out, yeah, yeah. I know. I believe once for my family, but yeah. My son's on drugs and seems impossible. Out, yeah. Oh, I gave him tithes once or twice and offerings, and you know, I believe God for a moment about the promises. Yeah, the tithing stuff doesn't work and the finance giving the kingdom doesn't work. Seek first, that doesn't work, you're right, yeah. Yeah, you're right, yeah. Oh, I went to faith camp, oh, it was awesome, fantastic. Yeah, but I don't feel that presence like like I did then, you know. Yeah, you're right. My family had cancer, so I probably will. Yeah, you're right. And we accept his call too much. A few years ago, there was this tennis player, and he could see better than any linesman could ever see. His name was John McEnroe. He could be flat on his face, and the ball was always in his game. And he never accepted the linesman's call. We need some Holy Spirit, born again, blood washed Christians who operate not with the attitude against authority, but against, because the ultimate authority is him. We need to operate in him. The devil is defeated. We need a John McEnroe attitude against him. What do you mean it's out? No way it's not out. My Bible says that I'm in. My Bible says I'm called. I'm the head and not the tail. What do you mean it's out? I'm born again. If God's for me, who can be against me? What do you mean it's out? Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do you mean it's out, devil? It's not out. My family will serve God. I will worship him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you believe it, you say yes. Yeah. It's time to tell the devil where to go. Back to hell. Yes. And you know what? Sometimes in life there's a struggle. And the beauty about our lives is in the game of life, in the game of tennis, you have a person called the umpire who you can appeal to. In the game of life, we have an umpire. His name's the Holy Spirit. We can appeal to him. Holy Spirit, the devil's caught. I'm resisting the devil and he's supposed to flee, but I need you to empower this decision. As you ask, Holy Spirit opens the rule book. He's in Genesis 1 that he created man in his image. And he said, subdue, have authority. Multiply. It begins to read in Jeremiah 29, the plans God has for you are for good. It begins to read that you're an heir of the living God. It begins to read that you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. It begins to read, if God be for you, who can be against you? He begins to read that you're more than a conqueror, not just a conqueror. You're more than. You know, you might have battles that you've conquered, but God says, oh, you're more than that. He begins to read, you're adopted, you're chosen, you're seated. Then a document falls out. It's got a title on the top. It's got New Covenant. He reads, by his stripes, Jesus' blood was shed for the salvation of the world. Then he looks at the bottom and he sees the signature. And he sees the titles. The signature's in red, blood red. Under the titles, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, Alpha and Omega, Prince of Peace, Bright and Morning Star, Fairest of 10,000. And he looks down at you with a smile that you couldn't imagine. It's a smile that says, this is going to be good. He gets his finger and he points the way to hell. And he says, devil, overruled. Your call is overruled. overruled. The only way we allow the devil to win in our life is if we agree with his conditions. The way we see him overruled is we live in God's ordained position. Faith. Believing. I asked God one time, what is, you know, faith is sometimes hard to describe. Can you tell me, as a dumb Australian, what it means for me? He said it's an internal conviction or belief outworked through an external response. So that whole deal is getting the internals right, so the externals. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So you've got to get your innermost being, internals right. Wow. I don't know if that excites you. But I love being a son of God. I saw the Queen's castle yesterday, Buckingham, and it's nothing compared to his. Oh, she might have some pounds, but she doesn't have what he has. You're royalty. You're a holy nation. So put your head up high. Live a life positionally, not conditionally. They told us when we went to Melbourne we couldn't get in schools. We are in so many schools, it's unbelievable. They told us that big churches were hard to build. We just kept believing. Because I live in resurrection. My past has gone. If you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, you can too know what it's like to be an heir of God, child of God. And it's your decision whether you accept the title deeds of salvation. See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for your sin and rose again so that you could have an incredible life, not only on this life, but in life to come. But it's a choice that he gives us all. And he says, I want to make you a son. I'm adopting you. But if somebody comes to adopt you and say, I don't want to be adopted, then you will never be adopted. But if you say, I want to be adopted into the family of God, I want to know what it's like to put my head on my pillow at night and have peace with God. I want to know what it's like to have joy even in hard times and difficult situations. Because sometimes we do go through the valley of the shadow of death. We just don't camp there because he takes us through. You're in this place and you don't know Jesus. Well, you once did, but you turned from him and you've been living in the condition of yourself instead of living as a son of God. You don't know Jesus. Well, you once did, but he's no longer in your life. And today you want to get right with him. And I know there's people here like this morning. And you say, Russell, I would like to know Jesus. Well, you can. You just got to invite him in. The Bible says he knocks at your heart of your door, the door of your heart. But you know, I've discovered about this door, it only has one way handle. It's from the inside. He's wanting to come in, but you've got to give him an opening to come. How do you do that? You ask him to forgive you of your sin and invite him in to be your dad. With every head bowed, every eye closed, this morning, if you're not right with God and you say, I need to get right with him, I don't know Jesus, or I once did, but I'm away from him, or I've never known him, but today you can become a son or a daughter of the living God. You say, will you pray for me today? If that's you, I'd ask to see who you are by lifting up your hand, and I'll see it, and then you can put it down. You say, that's me, Russell, pray for me. I need Jesus in my life. I need a brand new start. I'm living a life on my own, but today I want to become a son or a daughter of God. If that's you and you're not, don't know Jesus, lift your hand wherever you are and I'll see it and you can put it down. Then we're going to pray for you in just a moment. You say, Russell, I'm away from God. I've never known him, but today I'd love to know him. Lift your hand up high and I'll see it and you can put it down. And then we'll pray for you in just a moment. Who will say, that's me? I need this Jesus you're talking about. I'm going to open the door of my life. I'm going to open up my heart to him. Who will say, that's me? I don't know Jesus. Looking over this place just a few more times. You say, I need to know right now. Your heart's beating at 5 million miles an hour. You say, I want to know God, but can I really? Yes, you can. You've got to stop letting the devil dictate. There's two voices speaking to you saying, don't. That voice is the one that's saying out. The one that's saying in is God. He wants to bring your life in, not out. And looking in this place just a few more times, you say, that's me, pray for me, lift your hand up high and I'll see it and you can put it down and then we'll pray for you in just a moment. I don't want to embarrass you, but it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. It's the last time I ask this morning. You say, that's me, Russell, pray for me. I'm away from God and I need to know God. There is at least four people like that. God bless you. That's so cool. Who else will say, that's me? There's at least three more people like this in this room right now. You say, how do you know? Because the Spirit of God just spoke to me. You say, that's me, pray for me. I need to know God. As I'm looking over this place for the last time, lift your hand and I'll see it. And you can put it down. Then we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The second group of people, I'm going to hand back to Clive and he's just going to do whatever he needs to do. Second group of people, you're a Christian. And I know we come on the back of Faith Camp. So what I'm going to ask you is not if you've been living in the condition, because right now you've made a decision to live in the position. But today you say, I'm going to covenant with the promise of God. I'm going to determine every day to live in the position. I'm not going to bow to the condition. I'm not going to live in that. If that's you, would you lift your hand all over this place? Yeah, thank you. All over this place. You've been crying out to God for things. So I'm not going to let go of it. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord Jesus, right now, I thank you for your promises. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you that you've saved us. I thank you, you've called us to be champions. I thank you, you've called us to change our world. And Holy Spirit, right now, we agree with you. We agree with what the Word says. We agree with the promises of God. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. Let us live positionally, not conditionally. And we give you all the praise. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, let's really thank Russ for that word. It's fantastic. Come on, let's give him a really massive thank you.